May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. Those words seem familiar. Well, if you enjoy William Shakespeare, they are very familiar, because it comes from William Shakespeare's play, The Twelfth Night. And of course, the Twelfth Night described here is the Twelfth Night after Christmas, the eve of Epiphany, if you prefer that language. And of course, without giving any spoilers about this play is one of the many hilarious plays by William Shakespeare's, where he explores a number of themes: love, identity, and key among them, the folly of ambition. And this quote itself comes from a character who receives a letter which is just a mere prank from his colleagues, because his colleagues know that this gentleman loves this lady so much. And so they pranked him, sent him a letter that seemed to come from the lady that he loved. And this idea itself is one that has made people to examine themselves where they lie on this spectrum. And people have been invited to really do an exploration. Why are they born great? Do they have to do something to achieve greatness? Or will greatness be thrust upon them? And of course, this idea has permeated society and even how we look at greatness. When we look at people who we have labeled as great, we try to work very hard to fit them somewhere along this spectrum. Are they great because of sheer natural talent? They were born with it. Or do they have to put in so much hard work to be great? Or is it just the circumstances around them that meant that they are great? Well, our gospel reading invites us this morning to explore this topic of greatness. And just to give a little bit of context, of course, this is the gospel according to St. Mark. And gospel according to St. Mark is one of the four gospels to be written. It is very short and very precise, 16 chapters in particular. The first 8 chapters, Mark really goes on straight to the point, telling us about Jesus, who this person, Jesus of Nazareth, who he is. And he not only just tells us who Jesus Christ is, but locates him along the prophecies that have been prophesied about Jesus. In his very first chapters, he quotes the prophet Isaiah, pointing towards telling us that this person is the prophesied Messiah. And the last 8 chapters, he focuses on telling us what the Messiah had come to do, to save his people. Not to save them in a grand way, but in a very shameful way, dying on the cross. And in preparation to this, Mark writes his gospel in a very interesting way, because of course the pinnacle of his gospel is the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Mark is very keen to document the instances where Jesus told his disciples about what was to come, what was to happen to him. Mark records 3 instances where Jesus tells his disciples that the Son of Man will die, and on the 3rd day he will rise again. Our gospel reading today is the 2nd of these instances, where Jesus confides with his disciples, tells them of the ordeal that is to befall him. And this instance is interesting because Jesus tells the disciples about this in great confidence. But Mark also notes that they just don't get it. They don't understand it at all. And of course, we would want to think if they don't understand it, well, the only way to understand it will be to ask, "Excuse me, Jesus, would you please clarify?" But Mark goes on ahead to say that they were afraid. They feared asking these questions. Probably they feared what would happen to them after that. It was Winston Churchill who once said that fear is a reaction, but courage is a decision. Nelson Mandela himself once said, and forgive the gendered language, that I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not the one who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. A number of times, fear has stopped us from doing things. And this day, I do pray as I reflect on this scripture upon myself, that fear will not be able to stop myself, stop us, from knowing more about Jesus. That fear will not stop us from doing the right thing. That fear will not encourage us to turn a blind eye to the ills and the injustices that we see in our community, in our country, and in our world. That we will find encouragement in knowing that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of boldness. But as Jesus was saying this thing, and after Jesus had said all these things, confided in them, told them something that was deeply personal, an ordeal that was to befall him. After that, other than the disciples reflecting and wondering, they started having a conversation, arguing amongst themselves, hoping that Jesus probably will not hear what they were saying. But all this time, Jesus was knowing what they were saying. And sometimes, of course, as I usually do as I read the scripture, I try to fill in some things myself. And I was just trying to think, what was the conversation and how was the conversation proceeding? So in my mind, I have this understanding. Of course, this is not scripture. This is just me dramatizing, thinking what probably was going on. Probably you had Peter there whispering to John saying, "You know, I think Jesus likes me best. After all, he called me the rock," as in Jesus himself. The guy literally said he's going to build his church on me. I mean, that's going to be an endorsement. What do you think? But John just turning to Peter and saying, "Oh, Peter, please, can you stop it? You only got that nickname only after one very lucky moment. Besides, who does Jesus call the beloved? Who is always by his side? Who is always next to him at the dinner table? That's me. That's me." And then James comes around and says, "Excuse me, gentlemen, but if we are talking about being close to Jesus, John, you're not the only one here. I'm right here with you, remember? I'm the son of thunder. Sounds pretty important to me. If anyone is greatest, it's got to be me." And then Andrew somehow overhears what's going on here, and he says, "Guys, guys, calm down. You wouldn't even know Jesus were it not for me. I am the one who identified this gentleman, and I invited you to come and see Jesus. If I can spot talent, then I am the greatest." Bartholomew, seeing this commotion, wonders and just looks at them and starts laughing and says, "You guys are absolutely hilarious. All this talk about greatness, and none of you even consider the fact that I have no sandals, no moment of doubt, no crazy outburst, but I'm just a quiet, consistent follower. Is that not a mark of greatness?" Philip, on the other hand, says, "Well, amen, Bartholomew." And I'd like to add that when Jesus was talking about feeding the 5,000, who do you think he asked about what the plan is? It was me. Clearly, he spotted my talents about being able to organize and to plan and to provide. Is that not greatness? Simon the Zealot comes around and says, "You guys, you are all very soft. Just consider what is happening around here. Leadership means being strong, brave, bold. That's what greatness is all about. I am ready to stand up for any cause. And that is exactly what the kingdom needs. That's exactly what a great leader is all about." From a distance, Matthew looks at them and says, "You guys, listen. I used to handle money. Budgets, not a problem to me. I know how to sort these things. I used to work with the Romans, so leadership, tick, I'm the greatest." When Jesus picked me as one of his disciples, he was basically saying, "I need someone who has real world skills." Thomas, upon hearing this, says, "Honestly, I don't even know if any of us here are great. I mean, I doubt it. But if you're going to argue, we can at least agree that I'm probably not the last in line." And Judas comes along, hearing all what is happening, says, "Sure, you guys. Myself, I don't doubt it. But if you want to talk about greatness and importance, who do you all trust with your money? Is it not me? Clearly, I am the greatest." All this conversation happening, each of them potentially saying something similar to that, or maybe none of that at all, trying to prove that they are the greatest. Thinking that Jesus is not hearing any of this, thinking that Jesus is completely unaware. And to their surprise, when Jesus asked them what they were arguing about, they are dumbfounded. They have nothing to say for themselves. Because deep down inside of them, they knew probably that was not the best of conversations to have. And Jesus takes this child and places this child amongst them and says to them those powerful words. And Jesus' message is very clear. Greatness is not about position. Because a child has no position whatsoever. Greatness is not at all about skill, because a child is still mastering skills to live and survive in this world. Greatness is not about reputation. If anything, the child has no time yet to build any reputation. But a child is about being vulnerable, being dependent, having no status at all. And this is what Jesus says greatness is all about. Serving others. Being with those who are the last, the least, and the lost. Residing with those who are in the margins. So going back to William Shakespeare, some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. If we were to look at ourselves as a Christian people, where we are on that spectrum, were we born great? Do we achieve greatness? Or do we have greatness thrust upon us? Well, I would want to submit that we do pray and say, "Our Father who art in heaven," which means we belong to a family of God. We call God our Father. So in the sense of being born, we are born, and in fact, in some other traditions, those who are Christians, they call and refer to themselves as born again. We are born in greatness. Greatness not modeled like the world does model it, but greatness modeled as servanthood. Do we achieve greatness then, if we are to look as well in terms of that spectrum? You see, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to be Christ-like. The word Christian itself means we are Christ-like. As we live our lives, we ourselves, as Jesus Christ, do things that change and transform the life that we live in. It was the Archbishop of Canterbury the other day when he was giving a talk. He mentioned that one amazing thing about Jesus Christ is that when Jesus Christ comes into a space, and we who are Christians, with Christ being in us, when we walk into a space, we cannot help but just be like Jesus. We cannot help but be able to push the boundaries of what being compassionate is all about. We cannot just help but push the boundaries of what kindness looks like. We cannot help but push the boundaries of what justice and forgiveness looks like. So as we live our lives as Christians, then we can be able to achieve these things. And of course, the last one, some of us has greatness thrust upon them. We live in a broken world. It's not what we all like to see. In fact, one of the things that I think we should start thinking about is, you know, I've said this a couple of times, of whether we need to, you know, put some rating on the news nowadays. It's so horrific watching the news. Every news item that you look at, there is that caveat. The story might be triggering, might contain scenes or images that might be distressful to others. This has become the norm. There is a great opportunity in all that chaos, in all that darkness and sadness in the world, for us as Christians to be Christ-like, to serve, to be kind, to show love. There is a great opportunity that we have been thrust into for greatness. Greatness not like the world says it, but a great opportunity for us to serve. We have started the Romans course, which was really lovely, gathering on Tuesday and having conversations about the book of Romans. And I would really want to invite you on the 1st of October. We will be having another session starting from 6:30, with some refreshments. And then at 7 o'clock, we will be having our second session. The session is on sin, the second session. But this session that we had this last week, we're talking about the gospel and really looking at who authored the book of Romans. Just a little bit of history about Romans. And one thing that really stood out for me was how Paul introduces himself as he writes this letter to the Romans. At the very, very beginning, he says, "I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. We ourselves here, St. Paul is our patron saint. We know the work that Paul did across the world. A great theologian who has had great influence on Christendom. But he still defined himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. One who is there to do the bidding of Jesus Christ. Greatness is not about status. Greatness is not about position. Greatness is about service. May we roll up our sleeves, get to work serving one another as we achieve greatness in Christ Jesus. Amen.